There came a sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind. It filled their hearts with singing and gave them peace within. The prophet gave this promise. He said, the Spirit will descend, and from your inner being a river with no end. There is a river that flows from deep within, and there is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to these waters, there supply, and there is a river that never shall run dry. There came a thirsty woman, she was drawing from a it was ruined and wasted. Her soul was bound for hell. Oh, but then she met the Master, who told of her great sin. He said, if you drink this water, that frees our soul from sin. Come to these waters, there is a vast supply. Oh, there is a river that never shines.
Rejoice in that wonderful provision that God has given to us. We want to see a bit more about that today. Shall we turn to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians 2. And let us begin reading with verse 7. But we speak this wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world or this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And I want to speak for a little while this morning on God's preparation. As we read in verse 9, I has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We should be very comforted by the fact that God is always prepared. Good example of that is in the fall of Adam. God was not surprised at all when his masterpiece was marred by Satan. And the reason was because Jesus' redemption was already in place. We read of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It simply means that that Lamb was slain not only before Adam sinned, but before the world was even created. You cannot catch God unawares. And that same thing is true in our lives. We also notice it here in verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, hidden wisdom which was ordained before the world unto our glory. Let us keep in mind that when you speak of wisdom, we are speaking of Christ, who is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so the wisdom we have here is in Christ. Now you will notice it is called a mystery. You will notice that none of the princes in verse 8 knew of this. That is, the age knew about that. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But verse 9 begins good news for us. As it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And it is this preparation in our behalf that we want to see today. And we want to make it very personal in our own lives and experience. The first thing I noticed is that it is prepared for those that love him. And the fact is simply this. The more we love him, the more he will be able to prepare for us. That preparation of these glorious things does not simply mean the mansions in glory, though we know that is surely a part of it. But what I want to see today is what he has prepared for us at this present time. God wants to reveal his wisdom to us. And then, as we also find in Scripture, he wants to reveal that wisdom in us. And there is certain preparation that must take place even in our lives in order for the Lord to accomplish that. You will notice that eye hath not seen nor ear heard. It means that natural mind, the natural wisdom, cannot comprehend these things, regardless of how wonderful a person might think his mind is. These are spiritual things, but natural eye and mind hath not entered this. But you will notice, verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That is the power of the Holy Spirit that reveals it unto us, uncovers these glorious mysteries. But again, I want to notice it is not just a matter of being able to see the mysteries of God and all of these things, even the things that are coming to pass in this world today. I again am speaking of those things that apply to our personal lives. Notice the latter part of verse 10. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now the Holy Ghost is not searching that as though he didn't know what was there. He is God. He is eternal. He knows all of these things. He is searching for those things that apply to my life at any given time. Those things that are necessary for me in order to understand the wisdom of God and indeed to experience the wisdom of God. There is a pattern of God's preparation that takes place many places in Scripture. For example, we read of Jonah. God prepared a great fish. It says God prepared a gourd. God prepared a worm. God prepared an east wind. All of these were specifically for the benefit of Jonah in order to bring him to the place where God wanted him to be. In other words, to produce God's wisdom in him. I want to turn back to the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. As I say, there are many places where this would be illustrated, but we will follow the journey of Elijah. We will pick up our story here in chapter 19, but there are many other examples of preparation for Elijah even before that. During the drought, it was God who prepared the brook from which to drink. It was God who brought the raven, who brought the food to Elijah. God had a widow woman there in order to house him. And then God prepared the barrel of meal that did not waste and the cruse of oil that did not fail. Here in our text, we will begin reading with verse 1. 1 Kings 19:1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." We are going to see how that the preparations that God made in order to bring Elijah out of this state of depression. But I want to notice a little bit more about how he got here and the things that we can learn in our own lives and on our own experience as to the ways of the Lord. If you go back to the previous chapter, you find a man who is in absolute and glorious victory. This is Elijah who called down fire from heaven, saw those wonderful signs and wonders even by his own hand. Then we find he was a very successful preacher because all of those people fell down on their faces and cried out, "The Lord, He is the God! The Lord, He is the God!" He witnessed the death, the destruction of those prophets of Baal who were dealing Israel so much misery at that time. And then he cried out unto the Lord, and God made it rain in a 3.5-year drought. And yet we come to this place here, and this man requests for himself that he might die? Doesn't make sense, does it? But it tells us of the works of the Lord. It tells us what to look for in our own lives. Don't be surprised after you have great and wonderful victory and success that there is a great hardship right on the horizon for you. Why? Because God has His ways of not letting us get so puffed up and arrogant and independent of Him. He knows what He's doing in our lives. And He had something else to do in the life of Elijah. And so Elijah sets a wonderful example for us, even as he felt the way he did. Verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. He came to Beersheba. This is exactly where we need to come in time of trouble and difficulty. It means the well of an oath. It speaks of all of those wonderful blessings of God, the full wealth of the promises of God that are just simply waiting for us to take. And then he left his servant there. This is another thing that you and I must be prepared for in our own lives. And that is isolation at certain times in our experience. No matter if someone else may know about our difficulty, they may be able to sympathize with us in our difficulty. But there comes a time when really it is we by ourselves who must go into the wilderness alone with the Lord. And that's exactly what he did. Verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And then he did something else that you and I must do. He sat down under a juniper tree. It means that we too must find our rest under the shade of the tree, the Lord Jesus himself. He requested then that he might die. We know how deep that depression was if a person simply wants to die. And this was something very real in the life of Elijah at this time. He thought he had reason. He was no better than anyone else, so just take me on. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, and an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And so we come to God's preparation to bring him out of this state of depression. And we find it here that he was woke up and he saw, already prepared on the coals of fire, a cake. It tells us that the Spirit who searches all things knows exactly what cake to give us. He knows exactly how to minister unto us in this state, in this very attitude, in this very circumstance wherein we are. And this is what I'm talking about today. That personal application of the Holy Ghost in my life, who knows exactly what I need at a given time for a particular reason. The Holy Ghost knows that. The Spirit of the Lord will speak unto us and reveal these things unto us at that time. And then there was the water, again symbolic of the power of the Holy Ghost with his refreshing waters, his invigorating waters, and they are given unto us. I have stated many times over the years that I've had people come to me and say to me, that message was just for me. And I rejoice in that because I don't know what the need was, but the Holy Ghost did. And the Holy Ghost takes the message. It's not simply a generic, it fits everyone. God speaks these things to my heart in that time that I need him. And then he laid him down again. One of the best things that a person, one of the best tools, remedies in depression is sleep. We're not told how many sleepless nights this man may have had before this incident, before the angel touched him. We do know that anxiety will keep you from sleeping and rip everything out of you. Perhaps we see Elijah in this very condition, and that's exactly what he needed, is to sleep. And so it was, God knew exactly what to do. But notice verse 7. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. This is preparation for the journey that is just about to take place. Yes, it is wonderful to come out of the state of depression, but that's not where God intended Elijah to stay. He had something else. There is another journey that indeed he must take at this time. And so Elijah is given exactly the same thing. Another cake, more water, another morsel that God is ready to bring him to the next state, carry him to the next level of experience. I have talked to a number of people down through the years who have gone through certain tragedies and difficulties. And you try to comfort them, try to minister to them. And I've heard it over and over again. The Lord had already prepared me for it. This is the wonder of God. He prepares us ahead of time for the difficulty or the journey that we are going to make. And this one certainly must have been affected, because you will notice in verse 8, he arose and did eat and drink, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. You see, God prepared him for the journey before he took it. And so the strength of that meat lasted him for the full time of the test. And in this case, we find that he came to Horeb. Very familiar place in Scripture. He went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. We've seen Horeb before, associated with Moses. This is where the law was given. But I want to notice that even though the word means waster or desolate, this is a mountain of revelation. Moses proved it in his experience, and we see the same thing with Elijah here at this point. I am saying to us that the journey that God prepares us for is exactly the same thing. Preparation to receive more deeper revelations of truth. Those deep things of God that we were promised in 1 Corinthians 2. And so he comes to that place. You will notice in verse 11. And he said, Go forth and stand up on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. I want to notice that Elijah was prepared to distinguish and to know deception before he ever got there. We find the same thing in our world today. There are those who apparently have all of this great demonstration that is supposed to be of God, the wind, but we find here it was not the rushing mighty wind of the Holy Ghost. They seem to think with all of the power and all of the breaking of the rocks that all of this power is of God. But Scripture said here, God was not in the wind. And more often than not, the same thing happens in our world, that many of these things that are said do not build up the saints. They rather break them in pieces, and sometimes beyond repair, so to speak. Then we read of the fire. And this is not the cloven tongues of fire of the Holy Ghost. This is rather the so-called
fire of emotion that people are transporting today and thinking that's spirituality, but the Lord's not in the fire. Amen. And then there's the earthquake. We know God has used the earthquakes most of the time for destruction and judgment. But there are those today who claim to have earth-shaking things that are going to shake men up and accomplish all of the things they want to accomplish. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. I believe in these last days, all three of these are very much around us. But let us not be deceived any more than Elijah was deceived. We need to have the cake of preparation that he had to last the whole journey so that we know the difference. And it was this preparation that led him to the still, small voice. And I am saying to us today, amidst all of the signs and the wonders and all of these reports of things that are just so wonderful, things that are just so glorious, we must measure them by the still, small voice of God's Word. I just heard of one example. The testimony, the book, the movie, about the little boy that was in a coma, went to heaven, came back and gave his story. Now he's recanted the whole thing. I'm telling us today, measure everything that you hear and that you see by the wonder of God's Word. And if it doesn't match the Scripture, don't take it. We must absolutely be prepared to hear the small voice of the Word of God. You know what that small voice means? It means that God wants to pull me so close to Himself, He doesn't have to shout. And so we can have the glory of the small voice in our hearts. And then we come to another preparation. I believe this is the third one. And this is preparation for Elijah's final ministry. You see, God still had something for him. If you read these intervening verses, you will find that Elijah had some complaint. It was always the same one. I've been out here ministering and preaching, and there's nobody else that's around here doing it. And it seems like that God just ignored him. And we may think that in our lives sometimes. But notice verse 13. It was so when he heard it. When he heard the still small voice that God had already prepared him to hear, where he would recognize it and know it. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He went out. He stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" He repeated the same thing as he had before. Apparently, once again, God ignored it. But notice verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." And here he outlined his ministry. I say his final days of ministry. Number one, he was to anoint Hazael, king over Syria. Number two, he was to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi. Anoint him to be king over Israel. Number three, Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet. Be prophet in thy room. You know what this third one is?
Elijah, I'm just about to replace you. I have wondered, as I meditated on this, is this where God told Elijah he was going to translate him? We'll see a little bit later that he knew that. We'll find that the sons of the prophets knew that Elijah was going to be taken up. There is much talk about today about prophets and all of this. I am persuaded it was not the sons of the prophets that told Elijah he was going to be translated. I again wonder, did God tell him that here or maybe a little bit later on? Regardless, I am confident that Elijah was the one who told them he would be translated. I am absolutely terrified with those today who come and say, the Lord told me to tell you. I've said it again and again. If I'm not close enough for the Lord to tell me what to do, how in the world am I going to be close enough to Him to carry it out? Do you realize how much power a person has over another when he says, the Lord told me to tell you? It means, first of all, I'm closer to the Lord than you are, and I can hear God when you can't. Now, how insulting is that? God may confirm what He has already told us, and there is ample record in Scripture of that again and again and again and again. But if God wants me to know something, God will tell me first. And I'm persuaded that He told Elijah first that He was going to translate him. We see that Elijah went ahead and carried out all of this ministry that God had given to him. And by this, again, this fourth one would be preparation for translation. Let us go to 2 Kings, 2nd chapter. Again, I am positive that you read all the rest of this chapter, Elijah knew he was going to be translated. Once again, the sons of the prophets knew that. Elisha knew that, and I think all of them got their information from the same place, and that was Elijah himself. And so we read in 2 Kings, the 2nd chapter, it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. There's a wonderful journey here that we're not going to take at this time, but different places that Elijah went and Elisha had the opportunity to stay or to go. That's the same decision that we make in our lives. But the point we want to make here is that Elijah knew he was going into heaven by a whirlwind. He had already fulfilled all of the responsibilities that God gave him. He had already anointed Elisha to take his place. And there is nothing left for him to do. Let us jump down to verse 11 where it actually happened. It came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. I know that many times people portray this as the chariot came down, Elijah got on, and away they went, but that's really not what it says. Whether he was on the chariot or not, I don't know. What it says, though, is that he went up in a whirlwind. I personally believe that this was actually given as a distraction for Elisha. I mean, if you have horses and chariot of fire coming right at you, that, as we read here, parted them both asunder, which one are you going to look at? The chariot and horses of fire, or one little man, Elijah? But this was the condition that Elijah had given to Elisha. Elisha had asked for a double portion of his spirit, and Elijah said, I can't do that. That's up to the Lord. But if you see me when I go up, then you'll get it. And I think that's exactly what Elijah did, or Elisha did. Verse 12, Elisha saw it. He cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own garment and rent them in two pieces. And then he tested the Spirit of the Lord, as you will see there, and God worked for him as he had for Elijah. In closing today, I want to exhort us, to encourage us, to take all of these steps of God's preparation. I believe that God is preparing a people today to follow in exactly the same step of translation as Elijah. I think we can be the ones who are prepared for translation. Some scoff at it. Some just absolutely refuse to think that it could happen anyway soon. But I am persuaded that this is the hope that must be burning in our hearts. If we are going to have a heart that really does want all that God has prepared for them that love Him. And so let us keep our eyes on the heavens. Let us believe God to open up all of these glorious truths unto our hearts. And I trust that very soon we too may be caught up, whether it be a whirlwind or whatever. It doesn't make any difference. But the Scripture does promise there is this group that will be translated to glory and go to heaven without dying. That could be our testimony for today. Amen.